Our family has been living with our mom in a 1,100 square foot, three bedroom house, one bathroom. So there's eight of us there, four boys and a girl, four big boys and a girl, you know, so you can imagine how crowded it is. But one of the things that has changed for us is that we have access to network television, which we didn't have prior to that. And I thought that I knew what was going on just in the short time that I had stopped watching television. But I tell you what, man, TV is messed up. And if you're watching that stuff, you better be careful. Because I tell you what, I get sick to my stomach. These shows where they got these sodomites, they're glorifying these sodomites. And he may not even be an open sodomite, but you know he's a sodomite because outside of TV, he's open about it. And here he is. He's the star of the show. Half of these home and garden channel shows are run by queers, you know. And sure, the houses are beautiful and the shows are funny, but I can't sit there and let that, you know what I mean? Look who we're glorifying here. You know what I mean? And every stinking whodunit show is about some right-wing extremist Christian who believes in his rights and believes in the Bible and believes in organic food and living a separated life. They're all the new terrorists. You know, you don't hardly see a black man or an Arab anymore that's a bad guy. It's all white people with John Deere hats and t-shirts that are the bad guys now. And people watch that stuff and it doesn't bother them one bit. But that's what they're going to now. I was watching these conservation officers, and they're running search warrants for poachers. And, you know, the conservation officer just said, hey, be careful. This guy is extremely dangerous. He's a Vietnam veteran. He has a tendency to violence. Just because he's a veteran. You know, so, you know, they're setting the stage. And, like I said before, you know, they're going to come for our guns. They're going to come for the guns. And there is a huge psychological operation taking place in this country right now. They're using all of our buzzwords from this book and how we live, and they're putting them in a light on television that makes us look like we're crazy. That's what they're doing. You tell people that Jesus Christ is coming back, and they think you're a nut. That used to be the main belief in this country up until the 60s, you know, almost everybody believed in the literal return of Jesus Christ, you know, and now that's crazy, you know, but, you know, you think about it, you know, the Bible stands, okay, nobody can refute it, but the doctrines that we know, a lot of these doctrines that we know them because we have a King James Bible. If you didn't have a King James Bible, a lot of these doctrines wouldn't even be possible for you to know them because they're so obscured in the passages that it either casts doubt on it or it changes it all completely to a different meaning. You know, so we need to keep with this Bible. All right? So we were in 1 Peter last time, and we left off in verse 2. And let me go ahead and pray real quick. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for this book. Pray, Lord, now that you open our hearts and our minds to receive your words and to believe them as they are written, Lord. And please, I pray that we can be a blessing to thee and that your spirit would have free course in this room today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we left off in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 where it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, Peter is talking to these strangers that are scattered doctrinally in the last times. Okay, so I said before that I don't see anything in here that contradicts doctrine for us. So it is good doctrine, but we have to keep in mind that it is in the last times. It is tribulation doctrine technically. So you may see some things in here that might put some things into question. But on the surface, everything looks pretty good. It teaches salvation by grace through faith and eternal security. Amen? That's what it looks like to me. Okay, so there's going to be real good practical teaching and instructional teaching here, but we have to be careful with the doctrine. We have to remember where the doctrine sets, and that is in the last times. Okay, so Peter's talking to these strangers, and in verse 2 he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Now, last time we talked about Calvinism, and I have to correct myself, but the Church of Christ are not Calvinists, they're Campbellites. And I said the Church of Christ last time, so that was wrong. They are Campbellites. Water dogs, we call them, because they believe in Acts 2:38 as a salvation passage. You have to be dunked in their water to be saved. All right, so we were talking about Calvinism and how the Calvinists, which is your Christian Reform, your Dutch Reform, and they're even reforming themselves. They got reforms. You know, you got new. You've got people that hold to the old Calvinism. You got people that go with these new Calvinisms, and they're just all over the place. These Reformed churches are just popping all over, and now they're getting slick. They're removing the word Reform off of their church, and they're coming up with community. So now, when you see a community church, okay, 9 times out of 10, it's a Calvinist church. And the preachers are getting real slick, and they're not teaching their people Calvinism. A lot of the people there believe that they are saved by grace through faith, but they don't understand that their preacher doesn't believe that. Okay? He believes, a Calvinist preacher believes, that he was elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's what a Calvinist believes. He's going to key in on that word elect and foreknowledge. And he's going to disregard anything else because that goes against his belief system. He's a fundamentalist at the core. Okay? It's going to go against his belief system. Okay? So, but we have to read further. We're Bible believers, so we take all of the Word of God and we look at it in light of what the Holy Spirit would say by comparing Scripture with Scripture, okay? So it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Okay? Sanctification of the Spirit. How do you get sanctified? Okay, if you're sanctified, you're set apart or you're separated. Okay? Now, how do you get sanctified? You get sanctified by getting saved. You get put in Jesus Christ, and that's what sanctifies you. Okay? So the election here, according to the foreknowledge of God, all right, is through the sanctification of the Spirit. All right? And if you've been sanctified, you've been sealed. Look at Ephesians 4 and 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so if you've been sanctified, you've been sealed unto the day of redemption, and the Calvinists do not teach eternal security. So they're going to have to ignore that passage also. Okay, they do not teach eternal security. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Talked about sanctification through the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians in verse 2. Or chapter 2, sorry. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. See? There it is. God chose us to salvation, therefore we're elected according to his foreknowledge, and so on and so forth, the Calvinist is going to tell you. He's going to stop reading there. Okay? But you got to continue on. You have to continue on. Chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit. There it is again. Okay? And then it even adds further, and belief of the truth. And belief of the truth. Okay, so the Calvinist is going to stop there, but we're not going to. Okay, so not only that, it teaches that you have to be sanctified through the Spirit. It teaches that belief of the truth. Okay, but then if you move up to verse 16, look what it says there. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us what? Everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. Everlasting consolation. There's eternal security again. The Calvinists don't have that. Okay, so let's go back to, look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. another one on what the Calvinists will take. Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, where? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, where? In the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's removed from new versions, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay, so the election is not you. Okay, the election is in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Okay, everybody was elected to be in Christ. That's what we were. That's what happened to us. God, remember the word forgive? It's the root word is a for, meaning before. Okay, giveness before he gave us something before we were forgiven, before we even knew we needed to be forgiven. Jesus Christ was already set up. Amen. It was already there in place. It was already there. That should tell you something about forgiveness in you also. All right, look at 2 Timothy 1:9. So we're elected in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, what? In Christ before the world began. Okay? So the election is in Christ. It ain't all about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. Amen? All right? So that's Calvinism. And let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:9. So that's sanctification through the Spirit, okay? So sanctification through the Spirit unto obedience. Obedience, there's a good word. Obedience, what is obedience, all right? Obedience is obeying the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Obedience is obeying the gospel. Second Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So obedience is obeying the gospel. Amen? Obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel is believing the gospel. Look at Romans, Romans 10. How do you obey the gospel? Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So obeying the gospel, you have to obey the gospel, all right? So how do you obey the gospel? And a little side note here is that Isaiah wrote of the gospel. He wrote of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. If you read that psalm, if you read that passage, he wrote about Jesus Christ. And they didn't believe, they didn't obey it. How did they not obey it? Because they didn't believe it. Okay? So obedience here is obeying the gospel. Okay? And what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? We have to obey it, meaning we have to believe it. When I was going back and forth with this Mormon, he kept saying, you have to obey the gospel. You have to obey the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's works to him. That's getting baptized. That's doing good works. That's you know, speaking in tongues and all that good stuff. I mean, that's where they're turning now. These Mormons are getting charismatic on people nowadays. Okay, but that's their idea of obeying the gospel. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. This is the gospel right here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Okay, so that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. So the obedience here in 1 Peter is obeying the gospel. And the way you obey that gospel is you believe it. Amen? You believe the gospel. Every one of you sitting in here, if you're saved, the reason you're saved is because you believed what Jesus Christ did for you. Amen? You didn't come to some great knowledge and say, "Oh, Lord, that's awesome. I'm going to let you save me." No, that's not how it happened. God had something set up there for you already, and you just came to the realization that it was real, and you believed it, and that's how you got saved. That's how you got saved. Repentance is tied in there. It all happened instantaneously, okay, because of your belief, all right? So back in 1 Peter, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now we didn't get to go over this a whole lot last week. I mentioned one passage, okay? But this is the sprinkling of the blood. And some people will say, "Well, see, that's not, Jesus shed his blood. His blood wasn't sprinkled." But I beg to differ. His blood was sprinkled. His blood was sprinkled at Calvary, all right? That Roman soldier stabbed him right in his side. And I guarantee you, what does the Bible say? That blood and water came out, right? All right, so he got sprinkled, the ground got sprinkled, the cross got sprinkled, so the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled there, okay? If you look in Hebrews 12:24, it talks about this sprinkling of the blood. Hebrews 12 and verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Okay, so the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is better than what Abel had. And Abel had an altar. And Abel had sacrifices that he had to make. And this is better than that. So the sprinkling of the blood is better than what Abel had. Okay? Now, another place where the blood of Jesus was, or that the blood was sprinkled, this is a biblical pattern all the way back to Abel, the sprinkling of the blood. Look at Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, or you don't have to look there, but in Hebrews 11, the Passover blood was sprinkled as well. It was sprinkled on the doorposts. Amen? It was sprinkled on the doorposts, top and the sides, okay? So the blood was sprinkled there, all right? And another place it was sprinkled is Exodus 24. Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar and on the people. He sprinkled the blood on the people. Man, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But the people had to be covered in those days. Thank God we don't have to be covered. Thank God we're cleansed now, amen? Our sins are not in remission. Our sins are cleansed. Amen? If your sins are in remission, just like cancer is in remission, it can come back at any time. It's still there. It's just being suppressed. That's the way it was in the old days when we didn't have Jesus Christ on the cross. But now our sins are cleansed from us. Amen? So the sprinkling of the blood there is a very good thing. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Okay? So back in 1 Peter... sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. That's Peter's salutation to the strangers that are scattered. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lot of information in this one little verse. This is what I love about the King James Bible, is that we have a system that we can cross-reference things, and somebody with an NIV might read that and go, "Oh, wow," and just keep on going. You know what I mean? But with the King James Bible, man, we can run these passages and we can find all kind of truths out of just one verse. Just one verse, all right? So, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His what? His abundant mercy. The Lord has abundant mercy. And if anybody in, if any of you in here are saved, it's because of His abundant mercy that you're saved. It's because of His abundant mercy that your mom and dad got saved and taught you the gospel and preached the gospel to you and sheltered you from the world. That's because of God's abundant mercy. Amen? No ifs, ands, or buts. His abundant mercy. Okay? Abundant mercy, to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. Begotten. That word begotten is a very important word in the King James Bible. It's a very important word, okay? Most Bibles remove that word begotten because they're trying to hide something, all right? The word begotten is synonymous with birth, okay? It's synonymous with birth. It basically means to be born, all right? And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You remember all that stuff? And so-and-so begat this, and begat that, lived 180 years, lived 800 years. You know what I mean? And begat, and begat, and begat, all right? It means born, okay? It's synonymous with birth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only what? Begotten Son, His only begotten Son. There are many sons of God. If you're in here today, you are a son of God if you're born again, all right? In the old days, the angels were called sons of God, all right? But they were not begotten, okay? That's the difference between Jesus Christ. All the new versions change that, John 3:16, to one and only Son, okay? They remove that word begotten. All right? They do not want you to know that Jesus Christ was literally born and walked the earth. They want you to think it's spiritual, that it really didn't happen. They cast doubt on that. Okay? So that's John 3:16, all right? So that means that Jesus Christ was born. All right? Now in the passage in verse 3 it says, hath begotten us again. So begotten us again means born again. All right? And what did Jesus Christ say in John 3? He said, except a man be born again. Okay? It is a requirement to be born again. All right? Look at 1 John 5 and verse 18. First John 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. All right? So begotten is born. So begotten us again would be born again. All right? So He's saying you're born again, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is a lively hope. Amen? That's what we have. We have a hope that is alive. That's what sets Christianity apart from any other religion. Our Savior conquered death and is alive today. Amen? If we don't have that, we don't have anything. We're just like any other religion. They're just dead. Their religious leaders are just dead in the ground, and their religion is dead, and their lives are dead, and they're still in their sins, and they haven't conquered death. And that's where we get our victory, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a cross without a body on it. Amen? That's why all the other religions have a cross with a body on it. They're focusing in on that dead body of Jesus Christ, and that's not the victory. There's your sleight of hand where they get you thinking about the wrong issue. Okay? Mel Gibson, great movie, but it was about the death. They spent this much time on the resurrection. Amen? And what Jesus Christ did after He conquered death. Okay? It was a great movie, but there was never a clear gospel presentation in that movie, The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember anywhere them quoting any scripture where it said how to get saved? No, nowhere. So was it all for naught? I don't know. I put some people under conviction, maybe, you know, but it didn't give them the complete package. Okay? So, begotten us again. So we're born again, okay? Born again unto the lively hope. Okay? Unto a lively hope. And if you've been born again, now let me throw this at you real quick. If you've been born again, if you've also led someone to Christ, because that begotten implies a father. Amen. That begotten also implies a father. You've been born, you've got a father. Amen. If you haven't been born, then you don't have a father. And that's one of the things that they try to do with Jesus Christ, is claim that he wasn't born, therefore there's no connection there, okay? There's no connection. But if you're born, you've been a father. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. If you lead somebody to Christ, 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 15. If you lead somebody to Christ, you can become their spiritual father. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. All right? So if you're leading people to Christ, spiritually, you become their father. All right? So there's great responsibility with that position if you're leading people to Christ. Okay? There's a great responsibility with that. Okay? So, there's a whole lot more there in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we'll go ahead and we'll stop there and we'll get into that next week. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this book. I pray, Lord, that it was a blessing to you, Lord. It was a blessing to me, and I just pray that it was a blessing to the folks here. And I just pray now, Lord, that you prepare us to receive your words, and that you'd be with us today, and that you'd bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.